Okay, so today, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. As I say many times, we study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. For the most part, we don't deviate from that very often because we really want the whole counsel of God. Now, that means that we have to step on to some things that are a little bit difficult sometimes. And some messages will be really challenging, and some will just be very comforting and rewarding. But it depends on where you are in life and where God and what's going on, because he's going to work through you individually through his word, just like he works through me. And so every message is actually tailor-made by God for you. Isn't that amazing that he does that for us? Last week, the most important part of the message was the realization that God's church, the bride of Christ, is meant to be a church open to every single person as Christ to be their Lord and Savior. That's a lot. But we also learned in that lesson that it's supposed to be a church that is open to every single person who is searching for salvation. And that's different because we saw the door open from just the Jews who became Christian to now Gentiles who are becoming, because God wants his church, all people, Jew and Gentile. And we saw last week through Peter, we saw that's a huge change for a Jewish man, especially at that time, because the Jews had been given God's law. They were God's chosen. He chose them, covenanted with them. He gave them the law. And then, of course, they added their tradition. But they saw themselves as the agents of God. And in developing those traditions, some of the things that happened weren't so good. Or were they good and maybe not so good because there was a push and a pull going on? So some of those traditions that we could talk about are that Jewish people were barred from interactions with Gentiles because they saw the Gentiles as being unclean. And that would affect how you could, the Jew, how you could participate in worship, how you could live out your life, what you could do and couldn't in the temple, and all kinds of stuff. And part of the problem, part of the reason that they saw the Gentiles as being unclean is because the Gentiles, rather than worshiping the one God, they seemed to be drawn to worship everything else but the one God. For the Gentiles, it was okay to worship wood, stone, gold, silver, the sun, the moon, the stars, and even other men like their dead relatives and their leadership. That's a lot of things to worship that are wrong. Because all that worship is misdirected because none of those gods, their little g gods, none of those gods matters. They're dead, they're liars, they're false. There's no reality to them. The only God that matters is the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that created the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who matters. That God is the God that is worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise. Peter said back in Acts 10:34 that God isn't partial to any man, but he loves everyone that he created, and he offers his free gift of grace to us so that we can be saved. All we have to say, yes, because he's done all the work for us. And all we have to do is say yes and believe in him as Lord and Savior. When we left off last week, a whole group of Gentiles had done just that. They had decided to say yes to God because Peter taught a message specifically for those Gentiles at God's request. And now because of that, at that point in time, the church is now populated with both Jew and Gentile. And it's the Christian church. It has both and Gentile. But that leads to some problems, or did lead to some problems, and God had to educate because God had to show Peter that what's cleansed is holy. In God's eyes, it's so. Because of that, Peter had to change his attitude, and he went with Gentiles, and he ate with Gentiles, and he taught Gentiles were saved, and that was a good thing. But when he got back to Jerusalem, eventually, I think word traveled faster than his, because by the time he got back, word had already circulated, and some people weren't very happy with some of the ideas that they had, things that they had heard about. And so we now want to go to Acts chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to see how Peter deals. So now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, praying in a trance, I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and I was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, no, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in his Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm forced to explain myself, especially when I'm doing the right thing, it makes me a little grumpy. You're a little grumpy too if you have to do that. But it's always a little bit irritating, kind of like sandpaper rubbed over you when you have to explain yourself, because I probably shouldn't be grumpy about it. And I don't know if Peter was grumpy about it. But at this point, what we can see in the scriptures is that he was called out and he had to answer, or at least he believed he had to answer to people. And when he did, he gave a very thorough explanation of what happened. Did he have to justify his action? The answer is probably yes at this point, but not because they deserved it or because he answered to them, because they weren't his boss. But these men were Jews, and Jesus did come. I mean, that's why they're labeled circumcised here. It's a clear distinction. In that time period, it's a clear distinction between who they were and who they weren't. They were circumcised. From their point of view, they were sons of Abraham. And I think that Luke was inspired to write exactly that there, so that for all time, we would understand that these were Jewish men challenging nobody else. Because remember, the Jews are supposed to be set apart. They're supposed to be holy. They're supposed to be a light to the world of the goodness of God. And these men, all of them, had been trained from their very first to act, believe, and behave specific ways so that the nation of Israel was truly set apart from all the other nations. Some of those laws and rule that they were living by were designed specifically to make that happen, to make a reality. But these men needed to hear what Peter had to say, because God says that what he cleanses is holy, and that's what matters. It doesn't just include food. If you were here last week, the words we just read in this section of scripture, a big chunk of it, sounds almost exactly like what we heard, what we saw Peter go through, what God did. Peter's telling this story almost word for word about what happened to him while he was in this trance. We don't think of a Christian being in a trance, but that's what Peter says was going on. And he's telling this story with precision, as accurately as he can tell it, because he wants them to see God's hand in it, and he doesn't want to make it about him. And the message he's giving them, this is not just a message to Peter. This is a message for all Jews, or at least all Jews who are Christian. Everyone who accepts Christ has to come to the point where they realize, they accept, that Jesus came and he died for all of us, for all of our sin, not just Jew, not just Gentile, not Greeks, not Syrians. He died for all of every person that he's, because Jew and Gentile are the same under Christ. And what are they? They're sinners who have been forgiven, who have repented, and who are redeemed in God's eyes. The best part of what we've just read here, at least in my mind, is that Peter shared all of this with them, and the miracle is they listened. Wouldn't it have been nice if they had listened as when Jesus told them some of the same things as he ministered to the people in Israel before crucified? But these men listened, and they quieted down, they glorified God, and they recognized that God was offering salvation to everyone who desires it. As I said, desires it, deserves it, because God is. And based on what the scriptures say, what Luke has written for us is that this caused some things to start happening in the church. So let's go to verse 19 and read about what kind of changes start to happen. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking with the Greeks, also the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christian in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So this section, it reminds us of the persecution of Stephen. And we talked about that a great deal. At first, those who were persecuted were scattered out of Jerusalem, and they preached the word, but they only preached the word, for the most part, to other, and the church grew. But at some point, some of them started to preach to the Gentiles, but it was a quiet, kind of a quiet spreading of the good. And until we saw what happened to Peter, it wasn't shared very much. There wasn't somebody saying, you know, loudly, hey, the Jews and the Gentiles are both part of the Peter. What happened to Peter kind of changed that. But as this slow spread of the gospel happened, things started to change. And they started to change in good ways. As the word started to spread through Tarsus, through Antioch, through Cyprus and Cyrene. And it started to spread through the work of good men and being faithful and being careful to only teach sound doctrine because of that. And Barnabas was a key figure in that, because he was pivotal in helping these new groups of believers to form churches, to stay faithful to God. And at some point, behold, people following the way started to gain. They started little Christ, followers of Christ. It's a good thing starting it. God was at work in the church, not only growing it. And in fact, this is an important point that's made here. God wasn't just growing the church, but he was also speaking through. He was giving information. The prophet called Agabus is a good example. A famine was coming, and Agabus spoke out about it because God gave word on it. And the church responded, not with fear, but with action. They started collecting funds together to make sure that the people who would be affected by the famine had some help. And they sent those funds to Judea. Barnabas and Saul took them, and those funds were to meet the needs of people there. So in that way, it's really kind of nice, because it sounds like the church was starting to do what it was meant to, which is serving those in need and worshiping and praising God. Now, even though this all sounds great, it doesn't. It's not easy. It's not easy. Self-sacrifice is involved, and struggle is involved. And sometimes when we read about the great stuff that God did back in the early days of the church, we can make the mistake of forgetting that there are always challenges. In fact, if you're succeeding in whatever ministry God has assigned, you should watch out, because the enemy doesn't like it when he hates, because he only wants you to fail. He wants to destruction. And when you're in that space, the one thing you need to be reminded of, and the one thing you need to remember, is to trust God, because God is in control. He is always in. There's nothing that anyone or anything can do to you because they have to go through God to, and God cares them. Now, an awful lot of the scripture we've been covering lately is about Peter and how God's using him to start and build the church. But the next section of scriptures is a great example because Peter was seeing success and the enemy did want to crush him. And sometimes we need to see that. We need to see that God is working through somebody. They are going through a struggle and God is there for them. God is alive and well and powerful, and he's there for them and he meets their needs, because that way we know that we're not alone in that. God actually do this for us. With Peter, God was with him, but still it's not easy. Go to chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. So just because things seem to be going well and there's some success, it doesn't mean that there are no problems or struggles. Remember, when Jesus was tried, Herod wanted to talk to him. He was interested in a conversation with him and learning more about him. So Herod had an interest in Christ at that point. But at this point in time, that's changed. He's not interested in what Jesus had to say anymore. Jesus is gone, but he's not interested in what Jesus' disciples have to say because he is persecuting the church. He's chosen to mistreat the people that are identified as followers of intention. In fact, it's so intentional that he's even murdering the followers. Just for being followers, that's hard. He put James, the brother of John, to death. You remember the sons of thunder. He's gone now. It's weird. When he saw that the Jewish authority, that made him happy. That convinced him to do more. So he kept arresting people, including people. But once he got Peter, he knew that Peter was important to the movement. He knew that Peter was dedicated to Christ. And he put Peter in prison, and he knew Peter was so important that he assigned four squads of guards to guard one man who's behind locked doors. Four squads. That's a lot of manpower. And manpower costs money, so it wasn't done lightly. But the good news is, people of the church, in spite of it all, they were praying. They were praying for Peter, praying that he would be saved from prison, that they would get him back. And God was listening. We know he was listening because he sent an angel. And God doesn't just send angels for no purpose, at least that I know of. He has a plan, and he has reason. So let's go back to verse 6 in chapter 12. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and guards in front of the door which were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourselves and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know what was going to be done by the angel was real. When he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along the street. And immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, and from all the people, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked on the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, for joy, she did not open it, but ran and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Well, Herod and his men must have been concerned about security because they had Peter bound in a prison, bound by two chains, not one, connected to guards. Guards, can you imagine being locked up so tightly that there's no chance you could ever get escaping? It's one thing in our prison system today, it's one thing to be in the prison, and especially before the age of electronics, have all that time to sit there and calculate, figure, how can I get out of here? How can I escape? But to have at least four men that can count, chained to him, guarding him, blocking his way, aware of what he's doing. If his breathing changes, they know he's stuck. Nowadays, we have electronic sensors for everything, which helps. But still, when you have people sitting next to you, it's a lot harder to sneak around when there's somebody on the left and somebody on the right. It's a lot harder to do what you want to do, especially if it's something they don't want to be doing. But Peter is here in this prison, and an angel shows up and tells him to get up, and the chains fall off. Now, have you ever heard chains falling to the ground? Do you know anybody that could sleep through chains falling to the ground? Apparently these guards could. And the guards guarding the door could be completely unaware of an angel and a man walking through and the gate opening up by itself. They walk down the street. But God can this happen. God can keep those men. God can redirect their attention or cause them to not be attentive at all. And Peter's walking through this and he thinks he's dreaming. Have you ever had a dream like that? Or have you ever had a waking time that kind of felt like you were in a dream because it was so weird, you felt so off? Or a time when you're sleeping, the dream was so real, you thought that was more real than life itself. Kind of weird when that happens. Doesn't happen very often. But for Peter, he's walking through this world kind of in a dream state until that angel, and then he comes. That had to be really strange, really hard to understand. You know, for Peter, he's kind of in this dream state. He thinks it's a dream. He ends out up on the street, and then all of a sudden, his mind starts to clear a little bit. You know how that feels, that funny feeling after you've had a dream when you're not quite at either spot? Where am I? And Peter's standing outside the prison. I don't know about you, but if I were Peter, I would have turned back and looked. Really? I'm out of there? That's kind of nice. Thank you. But at this point, Peter didn't see it as his mind started to clear. And so he worked his way to a place he knew, Bremen. So he ends up going to the house of Mary, mother of John called Mark, the guy that we've wrote. And he knocks on the door. Now, have you ever gone to somebody's house and knocked on the door, and somebody comes to the door and says, "Oh, it's you, great." And they don't open the door. They just disappear. If you were running for your life because you thought some guards were going to be chasing you down, and you were standing outside of a door and somebody didn't let you in, how frantic would that make you? I'd be pounding on the door until my hands bled because I want to get in. But the people, they didn't even believe this servant girl at the door. You're crazy. He can't be at the door. He's in the prison. But Peter was persistent. That's when you can really say, thank God. Peter was persistent. And somebody finally got the idea. And somebody finally opened the door. And when they opened the door and they saw Peter standing there, they were amazed. And they should have been. Because Peter shouldn't have been there. Except for the fact that God wanted him there. So God made it happen. And that had to cause quite a commotion at that house. But you know, everybody gets all loud and excited when something like that happens, but there's two things going on. The first is a commotion draws attention, especially at night in a quiet town when everything's dark and you're worried about soldiers coming down the alley looking for where the activity's going. So that's a concern, and probably a serious concern for Peter because he hasn't been free long enough to be comfortable with it yet. And if everybody's in a state of upheaval and they're all talking at the same time, how do you get the story out to tell them what the heck happened? Because they're not listening. Peter had to spend some valuable time quieting these people down to the point where they could actually hear what he had to say. Because one of the things that's just happened is these people have gotten an immediate answer to a very important thing. God has responded to their prayers. And Peter wants to tell them that he's responded to their prayers. Have you guys ever prayed and hoped for an immediate response? Lord, I sure would like that new car over there. And you want an immediate response, which would have been a key in your hand, an opportunity to drive away with it for free. I don't think Peter was looking for that. But sometimes we do. We look for immediate responses to prayer. We hope for immediate responses to prayer because we have an immediate need, or at least a need we think is immediate. But God God's a God of perfect timing. And sometimes we have to deal with the fact that God's a God of perfect timing. Sometimes he answers our prayers at a time that's different than what we would like to see our prayer at. So sometimes we don't get immediate. Sometimes they take a while. And sometimes we get an answer that's not the answer we want. But it's about God, his sovereignty, his timing, and not ours. In this case, the answer to the prayer of these the church was answered with immediacy. And Peter, and that's a big deal. Now, at this point, Peter's gotten his story out to them. They've heard that their prayers have been in. Peter, all we know at this point, all Luke tells us, is that Peter goes off into hiding someplace else. Probably a good idea if the soldiers come looking and somebody says, yeah, I heard a lot of noise over at that house. It wouldn't be such a great idea for Peter to be found there. But Peter goes into hiding for now, and that's all we hear of him. And we can, because of God's hand, and he's safe. Herod, unfortunately, is not happy because he's lost a prize that he intended to show off. And because the officials couldn't find him, Herod suffered some amount of disgrace. Kings don't like being, they don't tolerate it. And in this case, because it was common during this time period for guards to be executed for negligence, which would be like falling asleep on the job or letting your prisoner get away, Herod interviews the people that are involved, and he orders them all off to be executed because that's the kind of guy he is. You can see at that point, Herod's a really unhappy man in Scripture. But God could have let Luke end the story right there, and honestly, that probably would have been reasonable. We would have been able to study the whole event, notice Peter's predicament. We would have seen God's miraculous solution to thwart Herod's plans. And we would have been able to marvel at God's method. We would also could have been shocked by man's treachery and evil against the church and against good people and even against the enemy's own agent. But seeing Peter freed from bondage and prayers answered so soon after they were uttered would be enough for most of us. And at this point, we would have seen probably been okay with the story just stopping, just ending right there. But it doesn't, because God inspired Luke to add something else, because there's an important message here that we should probably all hear. When God looks at us, his expectation is that we would all recognize his son, Jesus Christ, for who he is, that he's our Lord and Savior, and that he made it possible for us to spend eternity with him because he did everything necessary for us to be saved. And all of us, the entirety of humanity, should give all the glory to God and always hold none of it back for ourselves. And I would hope that all of you would. But that's not how Herod saw it. Herod was a proud man, proud of his accomplishments, proud of his position, and proud of his authority. But Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before. So look at verse 20. Now he was very angry with people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord, they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God. And he was eaten by worm and died. That's pretty harsh. This event about Herod, described here about Herod, was probably some reasonable amount of time after Herod's failed attempt at making sport of Peter. That's really what he was going to do. He's going to take Peter out, run him in front of the people, and say, see how powerful this guy is. See how powerful his God is. See how meaningless this man and his God. That's what Herod wanted to. Herod wanted to just make an issue and destroy everything about Peter. Peter would have been taken out in irons, looking as sad and beaten as a man could look. And God took that away from him. So this story, this little story at the end of the chapter, starts out with Herod being angry at the people of Tyre and Sidon. And because he was angry at the people of Tyre and Sidon, he could manipulate things so that they would suffer, okay? That's what it means when it says the king provided their... But he could manipulate things so they would suffer. And what they did, essentially, was they won over the approval of an... And through that, they were able to satisfy the king and make nice with him so that he would be kind to them. So he comes out to make a speech, most likely about what a good guy he is, how important he is to Tyre and Sidon. But he's sitting there in all his splendor, and he's speaking out words, and the people are calling a god. Now, God might allow a heathen king to receive that kind. God might not even care if a heathen receives that kind, but he might let a heathen king get away with it. But this was not a heathen king. This was a man who was supposedly a king of Israel, and he ought to know better. So God struck him down. We've seen God strike down in the past before Herod, but God struck him down for not giving the glory to God. Because Herod had to do was say, hey, wait, I'm not God. He's God. Give glory to him. And that would have been an example of a Jewish king doing what a Jewish king should do, be different from the rest. But he didn't do that. He basked, and God showed him that that was acceptable. And he struck him down, and it says that he was eaten by worms and he died. Notice the order there. It's normal for a human body when you die to decompose, dare I say, in church, and be eaten by worms. But usually dying precedes the event of being eaten by worms. And it's certainly more comfortable in that. But Herod got that backwards, or God made sure he got it backwards. And he was eaten by worms first, and then he died. I'm guessing that that was not a pleasant way to go. I'm guessing that was pretty horrible and painful. But in accepting God's glory in his position, he kind of got things backward because he didn't deserve God's glory to God. It just seems right that God's response was things around, make sure that what he got was backwards too. But that's just my opinion. We've done nothing to speak for us. We've done nothing in our lives that deserves God's glory. We shouldn't get any of the glory. And it's a mistake if we try it again, because his is the only name that should be praised. And because he loves so much and he did everything necessary, not only for our salvation from sin, but for our continued existence with him, eternal life, we should be willingly giving him all the glory in every way we can. So the final word for today is Acts 12:24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow, and God, that's proof that that's true. Now, we here at Christview Church take God's word very seriously. It's an important part of our mission. It guides us in the work that it guides us in our outreach, our behavior. It drives our desire to tell others about Jesus, to help them recognize and accept the free gift of grace that God has made available to all of us. Our hope is that we would learn from his word, grow in his word, and that he transforms us to be more like himself. And that's really the point. And by doing that, we carry on his commission, the commission he gave to all. Through that, we'll contribute to the fulfillment, because that will earn us the statement, well done. So that's where we need to be. But since it is Mother's Day, I didn't want to leave you without something. So I have some. I love this. Two sons were pondering what to give their mother for a Mother's Day gift. This was the first Mother's Day without their father, so they wanted to give her the best gift possible. They have always competed against one another to bring the better gift to mother, and this year was no different. One son was living in Central America for the time and thought it would be nice to give his mother a parrot companion for Mother's Day. Since she is now all alone, her son thought this would be a perfect gift. It'd give her someone to talk to. She wouldn't be alone. The second son bought her flowers and a figurine to add to her collection. On Mother's Day, the second son brought over his gift. He asked, "How do you like my gift?" hoping to get her approval. His gift was the best one. She loved it. The second son asked if the gift from her first son. She said yes. He asked how she liked it. She said it was okay. After visiting with his mother for a while, the second son noticed he did not see the parrot. He thought maybe it was in another room. So he asked his mother, "How did you like the parrot?" She said again, "It was okay, just okay." Her mother said, "Well, it was okay, but to tell the truth, it was sort of small. It tasted like chicken." "Okay, moms, in your honor, we won't have any fowl on the grill. Nothing foul, especially a joke like that."